Now, today we're going to be going through Joshua chapter 9. You ever make a major decision and realize later that it wasn't a very good decision? Or you ever make a poor decision and have a hard time recovering and somehow seeing God work in your life, even in the midst of the poor decision you've made or in the aftermath of that poor decision? Well, today's passage helps us to make excellent decisions, and it helps us to get up again after we make poor decisions. So there's a lot of grace as far as in our walk with God. Now, background for this passage: Israel has defeated Jericho, and then following a hiccup in their obedience or disobedience to the Lord, they hiccuped, and then they recovered from that, and now they defeated Ai as well. Now, in this passage, we're going to see that they make a very unwise decision, not a wise decision. The Israelites mess up again. And it's interesting because the Israelites' journey is our journey. Sometimes we mess up, we disobey, and then we learn how to respond to the Lord. He somehow allows us to reap the consequences of some of our decisions, or somehow the Holy Spirit, or sometimes the Holy Spirit sort of impresses upon us. He really messed up there. And he teaches us how to repent, how to turn, how to say what now, and how to get up again. So in this passage, they're making an unwise decision, and may this be a reminder to us to make excellent decisions moving forward. Make excellent decisions, and to rally after making a poor decision. It's not the end of the world. So after making a poor decision, get up again, and then say, Lord, I want to do the next right thing. So please stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to pray that God would give us understanding. Father, I thank you for this chapter that we're about to read and about to study. And I pray that you'd give us wonderful understanding as we read it. Lord, increase our attention span and help us to take it in and to really soak it in, to understand it, and to have a humility in our heart that would enable us to respond well. And Lord, I just become more like your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we just pray, Father, for you to lead in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Joshua chapter 9, and we'll read the entire chapter, long chapter, but it's helpful to actually take in the whole chapter at one time. So Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, "We are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy, and these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they're torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." And the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed. None of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were told clearly that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Let's pray again. Father, I do pray that you give us understanding as we go through this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, a quick summary of this chapter. Very fascinating chapter. I love this. I love this chapter. And some of these chapters have been awesome, especially in the context of decision making, which is really interesting. So this chapter, the kings hear about all that's been taking place as far as Jericho and Ai. And so the kings of Canaan, or the land of promise, they all gather together and say, "We're going to have to fight these guys. We're going to have to fight Israel." But the Gibeonites, they actually take a different route. They pretend to come from afar, and they actually will deceive. They'll actually lie to the Israelites, and they take old sacks and old wineskins, old sandals, old garments, and old bread, old moldy bread, even though they're not from far away, if they're actually from fairly close by. And yet they take all these things to make it look like they've come from a long ways away. And they said, "We've come from afar. Make a covenant with us." You see, the children of Israel, they could not make covenants with anyone from the land of promise. They had to wipe them out. But they could make covenants with those nations that were far off. And so that's what they're saying. Hey, we're from far off. We're not from the promised land. So we are. We've heard about all that's happening. Please make a covenant with us. So the men of Israel are suspicious. Joshua probes. And the response is, "Well, we've come from afar. We've heard about the Lord. We've heard about Egypt and Og and Sihon and all the incredible victories that have been taking place. And our elders told us to come and make a covenant with you guys. Take a look at our bread. It's all moldy. It's dry. Take a look at our wineskins. They're like bad, in bad shape. Our garments, man, our clothes are just old. And our sandals are all worn out because it's a long journey. Man, just take a look at all this stuff." And so they look, but as per verse 14, they did not seek counsel of the Lord. They didn't seek his counsel. So they make a covenant with them. So the Israelites make a covenant with the Gibeonites. 3 days later, they discover that, oh, these guys are neighbors. These guys live in the land of promise. We should not have made this covenant. So the Israelites march to their cities, but they do not attack. The rulers hold them back. And the people actually are complaining against the rulers, the rulers of the Israelites. And the leaders respond, "We have made a covenant with these guys. We cannot touch them. In the presence of the Lord, we made a covenant, a promise. We can't touch them. But this is what we'll do. We'll make them woodcutters, and we'll make them water carriers for the house of our God," as far as the tabernacle that moves around with them, and then eventually the temple. So Joshua confronts the Gibeonites. "You deceived us. Why'd you do that? You deceived us. and now you're going to have to serve us. The Gibeonite response is this: well, we heard about all that God has done. We heard about this, and we were trembling with fear. We were afraid. And so at this point, do to us what you think is right. So they actually put themselves at the hands of the Israelites. Do to us what you think is right. And thus the response of the Israelites, they spared their lives, and these Gibeonites, they became their servants. They were actually incorporated into Israel. A couple thoughts about this before we go into sort of overarching principles. A couple thoughts. The Gibeonites are correct. They would have been destroyed. As far as if they had done nothing, they would have been destroyed because they were in the land of promise. God was judging the entire land because of the disobedience, because of the false worship. There was a lot of bad stuff going on. However, consider the possibility. Personally, this is where I'm at. They would have been better off repenting and saying, we have been serving bad gods, false gods, and we want to repent and we want to join up and worship the Lord God of Israel. We want to leave everything behind, and we want to become part of you guys. And personally, I believe there would have been grace to do that, just like Rahab, basically. Out of her faith, she had actually become assimilated into the Israelites. But they didn't do that. And so let's look at what they did do and Israel's response to what they did do and glean from it, because there's actually some wonderful treasures here. So four insights. And specifically insights regarding decision-making. Four insights regarding decision-making. Decision-making is one of my favorite sort of topics because it's so important. The decisions we make, they end up setting a course for us. And very important as far as making good decisions. And I've made plenty of bad decisions in my life, so I've wrestled and said, boy, Lord, why did I make that bad decision? What happened here? And so I've wrestled with this quite a bit. And then other decisions are like, I just know it was the Lord's will. I just absolutely know. And sometimes as we grow older than the Lord, we have a sense of sort of more of the wisdom of God regarding decisions. And we realize how utterly dependent we are and how if we really, how our flesh likes to go a wrong direction. So we have to be careful. So four insights regarding decision making. One, don't rely on our senses. Do not rely on our senses. The Israelites, they see the bread. They see it's moldy. It's like, oh, okay, I guess they came from a long ways away. They see the wineskins. They're all crusty and messed up. They're old. He goes, okay, they've come from a long ways, and they're fooled. It's amazing how easily fooled we are by our senses, by the things we see. That doesn't mean we disregard what we see, but let's not rely. Let's not put all our eggs in the basket of what we see. Reliance on our senses can invite deception. Eve saw the fruit. Not good. She saw it and wanted it. Achan saw the beautiful things, the Babylonian garments, etc., a couple chapters back, from Jericho. And he said, I like that. And instead of waiting for the battle at Ai, where he could have had whatever he wanted, he had to grab what he wanted to grab. His senses were pricked, and he just wanted what he wanted. David saw Bathsheba, not a good idea. And he saw her in such a way that there was some kind of gaze and started asking about her and started being drawn to that. Not a good idea. We have to be careful regarding what we sense and what we see. Just because we see something and just because we want something does not make it God's will. That's one of my sort of concerns regarding Christendom in this culture. In some ways, instead of following after Christ, dying to ourselves, it's more like Jesus will make your life better. And the entire thing, the entire gospel is so you can be happier and your life is going to go better. And so you can do whatever you want. God loves you so unconditionally. And so when you preach about sin, it's like people get very offended by the whole idea that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Very offended. And people don't want to be confronted regarding their sin. And don't want to be reminded that they need forgiveness. They need the blood of Christ. And so I'm concerned about that as far as in the body of Christ. So just because we want something, we see it, we want it, does not make it God's will. Now, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to live in light of eternity, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. So we do see things, we discern things, and sometimes there's things in the environment and circumstances are important to note. At the same time, our circumstances do not equate to God's will. Sometimes God sort of uses circumstances. Sometimes he answers prayer by causing a circumstance to come together in a wonderful way. But again, if we just rely on circumstances, we're really open to being deceived. So let's be very, very careful. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't rely on our senses. You, me, let's not rely on our senses. So that's insight number one regarding decision making. Insight number two, seek counsel from the Lord. Seek counsel from the Lord. Verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." So they relied on their senses and they did not seek the Lord. If we're facing a major decision in our lives and we're not asking God for wisdom, we are missing out. Very important that we ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So James lays it out very clearly to dispersed believers, Jewish believers, and he is laying out very clearly that, hey, you've got trials, but rejoice in the midst of your trials. And if you're trying to figure out what God's doing and you're trying to figure out what to do or whatever, ask God for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask him for wisdom. So whether you're going through trials or a major decision, ask God for wisdom. And it says he gives to everyone liberally. And this means generously, very generously, and without reproach. He doesn't scold us. And it'll be given to us. But let him ask in faith. So basic trust in God. I'm asking you for wisdom. And I really trust that, God, you'll give me wisdom. I really trust that you're going to do that. I don't know how you're going to do it necessarily, but I know you're going to do it. And that kind of childlike faith is very healthy and a mark of maturity as far as in the Lord. I remember years ago, I, for lack of a better term, courted someone who I ended up not marrying. And nice girl, really nice girl, but it wasn't a match. And it was one of those situations. It was a pitiful situation because we had this relationship for years, like 2 years. Then we broke up, then another 2 years, and it just a long time. And it, just a tip, guy, if you don't have a sense of God's direction after, if it's going on and on and on, something's wrong in that situation. Either reevaluate your heart or your direction or whatever. So I was wrestling, Lord, what do you want? And I really had a sense of, Lord, I will do whatever you want. If you want me to marry this girl, I will marry her. If you don't, I'll walk away. And I found myself asking a ton of people because I had a big respect, a high respect for how God uses others to give counsel. But I took that way to an extreme. And I asked a ton of people, what do you think God's doing? What do you think God's doing? And I got all sorts of opinions on the situation. Some said, oh, she's a great girl. You'd be a great match. That'd be awesome. And then others, who I also respect, mature believers, they said, Dave, I don't know. I don't see it. I don't see it. And so I realized that, okay, there's all sorts of different, there's a spectrum of opinion. And I realized, and it took 4.5 years to realize this, Lord, I really need to hear from you. I know you use counsel. But help me to weigh all this. And Lord, help me to seek you for what you really are leading me to do. Lord, I get on my knees. And if I don't have a peace about this relationship, I need to back out. And I sort of knew that as I started praying more. And so that's indeed what happened. And again, nice girl, but sometimes things aren't necessarily even looks good or whatever. And so it's like, I don't know, I don't have a peace about it. And so sometimes God uses that subtle sense of a lack of peace to help back us out of something that we need to possibly back out of and sort of take a step away from. So let's ask God for wisdom when we're facing a major trial, when we're facing a major decision. And let's be open to however he wants to give us wisdom, whether it's in our prayer time, whether it's as we read the word, whether it is via the counsel of others. But let's not ask 20 people for their opinion. That actually doesn't usually help. God can speak through some. At the same time, it's very confusing when we're sort of putting the focus on the opinions of others and God using those opinions. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives liberally and without reproach. So let him ask in faith. So a sense of trust that, Lord, I really believe you're going to lead me with no doubting. I believe that you are a God who cares for me. And, Lord, I'm not doubting. I know that you're going to reveal to me a good path. And again, if you're not giving me a peace about moving forward in general, the rule of thumb is hold off. Either stay your course or take a step back potentially. But if he gives you a peace about moving forward, then it's like awesome because it's a walk of faith. Lord, I'm sensing. In fact, this is where I was at when Sue and I were courting. So years later, after the other circumstance or the other relationship. And Sue and I were courting, and it was a very different situation. And I remember every step of the way. Yeah, I met her actually in a church, and I was preaching, and she was doing special music, and it was wonderful how we sort of met. We didn't actually talk that day, but we ministered together without even knowing each other and without even knowing the content of the sermons slash the content of the song that she ministered in. And it turns out they fit like a glove as far as the title of the sermon was, Who's in Control? And was looking at Mark chapter 5. And it was about Jesus and the demoniac and this control issue that was taking place. And, of course, Jesus was in control. And so her special music, so the sermon was entitled, Who's in Control? And the special music was God is in Control by Twyla Paris. And she didn't know what I was going to preach on. But it was funny because right after I preached, there was an incredible excitement in another set of chairs not too far away, and it was Sue's roommate who was so excited because she knew the song that Sue was going to be singing, and she was so excited that they fit well together. So again, we didn't actually meet that day, but I sent her a card just saying, hey, that was awesome the way the special music tied in with the sermon, and it was just neat sort of ministering with you. And she sent back a little card. Yeah, it was really cool. And we started interacting at that point. I called her up out of the blue, and we had a wonderful discussion. And we spoke for about an hour and a half that night. It was a Sunday night. And I said, I really enjoyed our conversation. Okay, if I call you again sometime. And she said, yeah, that'd be fine. And so I called her the next Sunday night, and it was 2.5 hours of talking. And I called her the next Sunday night, and it was 4 hours of talking. And at that point, it's like, I think we ought to spend time together as far as let's meet. And so I came to Ann Arbor and had another chance to preach. And in that at that time, we had a chance to spend some time together. I met her mom at that point, and or very close to that point. And it was just neat the way things unfolded. But every step of the way, there was a sense of, Lord, if you're doing something special, Lord, give me light for the next step. Help me to know, give me a light and give me peace for the next step. So instead of the horizon, so often we jump to the horizon. Lord, is this the one? And it's okay to ask that, but it really adds a lot of weirdness to something often. And so, Lord, give me light for the next step. Help me to do an honorable, whatever's honorable, whatever will bring you the most glory. Give me light. Should I take a step forward or not? And I always had a peace about going forward with her. I found I wasn't asking a lot of other people what they thought about her or what they thought about the situation. I just had light for the next step, wisdom from God. And every step of the way, Lord, when I meet her parents, give me wisdom as far as I pray that it would be a good interaction. And Lord, if you want to close the door on this, cause them to hate me. That'd be wonderful if they hated me. And I knew clearly that this was not what you wanted me to pursue. And again, parents can potentially hate us. It could still potentially be God's will, but possibly not the right timing. So So I met, and it was neat because there was no anxiety, because it's like, okay, Lord, if this is not the best match or if this is not the best relationship to pursue or whatever, I pray that you close the door. So there was incredible peace, and they happened to like me. And various parents, we had seven parents in the picture because both of us had divorced parents and remarried parents. All were remarried except one. And so we met all the parents, and we started interacting more and on the phone, and we kept AT&T in business as far as long distance, the long distance network. And it was wonderful. I was working for AT&T at the time, so I got a great discount. But still, it was worth paying the price. And it was just so wonderful. The whole experience was wonderful. And it wasn't anything like the relationship before that, years before that. There wasn't a lack of anxiety. There wasn't a, I don't know which way to go. I'm willing to go either way, but I don't know which way to go. Lord, is this the one or not? And what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And I found I wasn't directed very clearly when I had that kind of perspective. And so this whole area of no doubting, just don't doubt. Really believe that God wants to lead you, and he'll give you wisdom. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We're just all over the place. This is what I think God is doing. I don't think this is what God is doing. And it's like, we have to be very careful as far as let's just chill and trust God and say, Lord, I'm on my knees. I want you to speak to me. I don't want the peanut gallery to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. And he loves to do that. So let's ask God for wisdom. Seek counsel from the Lord. That is insight number two. So, by the way, regarding that whole idea of step-by-step leading, there was another situation. This was between the other two. You know, I was 36, 37 by the time I got married, so I had a number of interactions. And there was another situation. Nice girl. Didn't really know her well, but I thought, I wonder if this is the one. And this was, again, before I came to the point of realizing, Lord, I just need to walk with you, chill, and really just enjoy the process. And this other situation, I was like, she lived in South Carolina or something, and I lived up in New Jersey, and I tried to, like, meet her. And I was like, this is crazy. And I ended up being able to meet her. We actually spent some little bit of time together. And then, but it was clear that it wasn't going to go anywhere. And so it took that first situation and the asking tons of people for their opinion and not having a peace about it, and it just went on and on and on. And then the second situation, which is, Lord, is this the one? And obviously it probably scared her away. And I put all that together as far as what I learned from it and said, Lord, it's going to be step by step. You're going to lead me step by step. I sense that that's how you're leading me. Step by step. I'm not going to go ahead of where you're at. I'm going to go step by step. And I'm not going to ask a ton of people their opinions. I'm going to ask you to lead me. And I might ask for some counsel of very key individuals. But I really believe that you're going to lead me. And so Sue, when I met Sue, somehow it just all came together wonderfully. So I love decision making. I love that whole area because I've made pretty much every mistake in the book. So don't rely on our senses. Seek counsel from the Lord. Number three, we need to honor our oaths. Honor our oaths. Verses 19 and 20, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them, the Gibeonites, by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So they've sworn an oath to protect them, to not kill them and to protect them. We may not touch them. This we will do. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. So they honor their oath. They honor their word. Very important that we honor our word. When we make a commitment, it's very important that we be people of our word. If we've made a commitment, if we've made a promise, let's be faithful to do that which we've promised. Now, there's a time to ask to be released of a promise. We made a foolish commitment, potentially. But in this case, they did not ask to be released because they had made a serious oath in the eyes of God. And so they realized, okay, we made this oath, and that kicks in. Even though they deceived us, we made an oath in God's presence and in his name, and we've got to fulfill our part. even though they did some things that were very shady. Those Gibeonites, they were shady. They were shrewd. David asks, King David asks, about who may dwell in the house of the Lord, or on the hill of the Lord. And here's part of the answer in Psalm 15, verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So the person who swears to his own hurt, he makes a promise, an oath. And even though the oath is painful, he fulfills the oath. He doesn't change. For example, I'm sort of bringing marriage into this quite a bit. Those who rush into marriage, potentially. I didn't rush into marriage. I actually took too long. But as far as I took a long time. Actually, when I met Sue, it was actually a very quick process. But it took me a long time to realize or to learn some things that was part of it. And part of it is I wondered if I was called to be single. Paul was always my hero. And so that's one reason it took me so long. But I'm glad I got married. And those who rush into marriage, though, in my opinion, and I believe it would be the heart of the Lord, if you rush into marriage, your spouse becomes God's best for you. You might think, well, was this really God's best for me? And someone rushes in, they don't get really ready for marriage. They don't learn about baggage that they have that they need to sort of put at the cross and take care of business before entering into a relationship of that import. And so someone could say, well, I'm going to get divorced because this was not God's best for me. This was not God's will. I was like, really? Did the person commit adultery? Oh, no. Is the person an unbeliever who wants out? No. The person's a believer. We're just not compatible. And it's like, really? Well, guess what? When you married her, she became God's best for you. So there's no... That's your commitment. It's a Christian marriage. That's a commitment. You stick with it, even if it hurts. And so this whole idea of he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that's a person who dwells with the Lord. And the Lord really loves that. And so to learn how to fulfill a commitment, even though we really don't want to, that is a huge lesson. And it takes a lot of maturity and a lot of grace from God. Flip side of this is don't enter into oaths or commitments lightly, because we need to be people of our word. So we need to fulfill the things we've promised to do. So if we're going to commit ourselves to something or some kind of business contract or whatever, we have to be very careful. Let's not enter into things lightly. Let's not just presume upon the future. And let's say, okay, Lord, I'm going to enter into this. I really believe you want me to enter into this. And I am going to do my part to be faithful to do that which I'm committing to do. And so there's some rich thoughts there as far as needing to honor our oaths and sort of fulfill and be people of our word. So number four, we had number one, don't rely on our senses. Number two, seek counsel from the Lord. Number three, we need to honor our oaths. Number four, the final one we'll look at, is God can bring good out of past mistakes. He can bring good out of past mistakes. Israel now has servants, and these servants are going to support the Lord's tabernacle and the Lord's temple and the work that's going to take place when they do build a temple. Turns out it's not a super bad result as far as what takes place out of this. They become the woodcutters and water carriers in support of the temple worship. In fact, the Gibeonite legacy is rather positive. God actually looks at them in a positive light. Not that what they did was great, as far as they lied to the Israelites. And yet he looks at them again. Israel had entered into a covenant, and then they stuck by their covenant. And God somehow poured out grace in that whole situation. And so the Gibeonite legacy, David Gusick, a Calvary Chapel pastor who's just a really solid guy as far as he's got a wonderful commentary, online commentary. And he points out the following. Gibeon will become a priestly city. The Ark of the Covenant will stay at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon, the days to come from this point. And again, Joshua, there's hundreds of years between Joshua and David and Solomon, 400 years or 350 years at least of judges, the time of the judges, etc. Then comes Saul, then comes David, then comes Solomon. So the Ark of the Covenant, as far as the focal point of God's presence, will stay at Gibeon, often in the days of David and Solomon. Also, at least one of David's mighty men, remember the mighty men that he raised up and would follow him, and they'd just do these mighty, incredible exploits. At least one of his mighty men will be a Gibeonite from Gibeon. God will speak to Solomon at Gibeon. That takes place in 1 Kings chapter 3. Also, the Gibeonites will be among those who will rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, or the walls of Jerusalem, with Nehemiah. And that's in Nehemiah chapters 3 and 7. There's reference to Gibeonites. God is the God of the plan B. What we think is plan A, or what possibly could have been plan A, and we messed up, and we found ourselves in a relationship or a commitment that I wouldn't have wanted to be there or whatever, God is the God of the plan B. He can take that plan B and do some incredible things through it. For example, in Joshua chapter 7, two chapters ago, they attacked Ai. We already talked about this last week. They attacked Ai, and remember, they fled. There was sin in the camp, and they didn't have God's grace on them. They fled. Well, they dealt with their sin. Once Joshua sought the Lord, they realized there was sin in the camp. They dealt with it, and then they approached Ai again, and they were led by God to approach them using an ambush kind of technique. And the ambush required fleeing, the bulk of the forces fleeing from Ai, and then the ambush comes forth, takes over the city. And so the folks from Ai, they totally bought into it, hook, line, and sinker, because these Israelites had fled before. So, hey, they're fleeing again, those scaredy cats. We're going to come get them. So everyone from Ai, all the guys, headed out to pursue the Israelites, and then the ambush takes place. So God used even the previous failure of fleeing, and specifically the lack of grace that they had the first time they attacked Ai, and they fled as a result, and he made it look like they were doing the same thing again. And that was how they got the victory over Ai. So God used even the previous failure, which led to them fleeing, to then have a strategy of making it look like they were fleeing. And so God is the God of the plan B. He can take even our mistakes and somehow use them for good. Not that those mistakes or those sins are good things in themselves, but somehow he can bring good out of even those things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So everything works together for good. All the circumstances that come our way, all the disappointments, all the hurts that come our way, all the mistakes we've made, all the sins we've committed. Again, those sins aren't good. Those sins are bad. That wasn't God's will. And yet somehow he is so much above us that he can incorporate into our lives as we repent and say, Lord, I want to do the next right thing. I've done a lot of wrong things. I want to do the next right thing. And he can somehow incorporate even those wrong paths and somehow create something good. And we talked about this last week. The drug addict, the former drug addict who has experienced God's grace, the former alcoholic who has experienced God's grace, they are the best individuals to minister to those who are going through drug addiction problems and facing alcoholism. Those who've actually dealt with it. God can use others as well, but so often he uses those who've made the same mistakes in the past that have experienced God's grace. So was it God's will that they were alcoholics for years? No, it's not a good thing. Never, we can't put that on God as far as, oh yeah, that was God's will for me that I drank tons. It's like, no. But I did, made those mistakes, got a hold of the Lord, repented of my sins, received forgiveness and the newness of life, and started walking in that. And now God has opened up a door to be able to minister to the people I used to be one of. And God's the God of the plan B. I love it how he does that. Often we limit him and say, okay, this bullseye will of God, I missed his will, and I somehow got to get back to exactly that. So I got to divorce the person I married because they're not the best match. And I've got to find the best one. and I've got to find that bullseye. It's like, you know, you may have missed it. You may have missed it or missed the wrong time. It might have been the wrong timing. But if you made a commitment and you don't have scriptural grounds for divorce, you stick with it. And then God can use that. And he can use everything about it, even the bad stuff, even the incompatibility, all of that he can use for his glory. So let's make good decisions, but let's get up again also after we've made bad decisions. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even our past mishaps cannot separate us from the love of God as we're open before the Lord, repentant before him. So personal application, don't rely on our senses. Do not get manipulated by circumstances. If you're facing some kind of major decision or major trial, don't get manipulated by your circumstances. Looking at this, looking at that, it must be God's will. And then there's a change. Oh, that must be God's will. Be careful. Chill. Get a hold of the Lord and just say, Lord, I just put all these circumstances before you, and I just worship you. I seek first your kingdom. I ask you for wisdom. And Lord, you're going to lead me. So number two, seek counsel from the Lord. Let's ask him for wisdom. Let's ask him for wisdom and believe that he really loves us. He is our heavenly Father. He'll take care of us. He loves to reveal his will, his best path, the path that will bring him the most glory. That's a common prayer I pray. Lord, of all these choices, I've got decisions to make. Lord, lead me in the path that will bring you the most glory. And you can debate over whether there are two paths that could both bring him glory or whatever. And that's the debatable topic, because sometimes the decisions we make don't have a moral implication. But the decisions we make are important. And we don't see all the ins and outs of them. So it's like, Lord, lead me in the path that will bring you the most glory. Give me a peace about going forward. Lord, put the brakes on this path. If I'm sensing that this is what you want me to do, put the brakes on it if I'm missing you, if this is not the path that will bring you the most glory. So walk with God, contend in faith, and grow throughout the whole process. Number three, we need to honor our oaths. Let's make commitments wisely, because we have to live with those commitments. Make them wisely. And if maybe we've missed it in the past, let's be very faithful to do that which we've already promised to do. Whether it's marriage or whether it's other commitments, let's be faithful. Let's be people of our word. And God blesses that. And even in that, there is character growth that takes place. God doesn't waste anything. Even our previous mistakes and wrong turns, he doesn't waste anything. And then number four, God can bring good out of past mistakes. He is so merciful. He is the God of the plan B. If you've messed up in some way, ask him for forgiveness. Lord, I was too impatient. Lord, I didn't really seek you. Lord, I just wanted what I wanted. Or Lord, I just walked by my senses, not by faith. I messed up. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, now I pray that you'd bring good out of even where I'm at. Help me to do the next right thing. I've done a lot of wrong things. Help me to do the next right thing. And he loves to answer that kind of prayer. And he brings good out of even some very bad things that we've done in the past. And then we can walk fresh with him. And it's nice because every day is a new day. And in the Lord, there's full forgiveness for things we've done. And it's wonderful to know that one wrong turn, or a turn that wasn't the best turn, turns out that's not the end of our lives. That doesn't mean we have license to take whatever turns we want. But it does mean that God is so big that he wastes nothing, and he can incorporate even the bad turns we've made in the past and somehow give us a path moving forward which will bring him a whole lot of glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to walk with us and you invite us to walk with you. And Lord, we want to walk with you by faith, really simple trust in you, and not by reducing things to a formula, and not by just doing what we want to do based on our own senses. Lord, help us to really seek after you, to put you first, to seek first your kingdom, and to really want to do what you want us to do. And help us to really enjoy the process, to be patient, and enjoy the process of you ministering to us wherever we're at, whether we're going through a trial or we have a huge decision ahead of us. Help us to not be so focused on that decision that we lose our peace, but help us to really trust in you and to really surrender to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd lead us wonderfully in whatever's on our plate at this time. And Lord, for any mishaps we've made in the past, I pray that you just convict us of sin. And Lord, convict us of just going our own way or whatever happened in the past, or even mistakes or other people's sin and the consequences on us. And I pray, Father, that you would just bring healing and you'd bring restoration. And Lord, that as we move forward, that Lord, take everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, I pray that you would just do whatever you want in our lives and do whatever you want with us. And we know that you're able to bring good even out of the bad chapters of our lives. So I pray that you would be glorified. We want to please you, Lord, in our lives. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.